Let's start off with a word of prayer. Can everybody hear me without a microphone in the back? You guys good? All right. Dear Father, we just want to thank you for today, this Palm Sunday, and we want to pray your blessing on the trip down to Mississippi. Safe travels there and safety on the work site as well. And here in Champaign-Urbana, we also just pray that you would be with us throughout this week. Help us to be continually having this group in our thoughts and prayers throughout the week. And that just today you would prepare our hearts and our minds for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to be taking a look at the parable of the sower, which is told twice in the Gospels. But the version that we'll be using can be found in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. You can turn to that, and we'll have it on the screen here as well. Let's go ahead and read. Ready? Yep. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. If you want to go back one. As Jesus explains to his disciples, the different types of ground the seed falls on is reflective of the different states that a person's heart can be in when they receive the gospel. Jesus describes three types of hearts that don't do well at sustaining the seed of the gospel, and then he gives us an example of a heart that is in a good place to hear and sustain the word of God. And this isn't just for those who are listening to the word of God for the first time. None of us ever reach the point where we don't need to hear the gospel anymore. Each of our hearts is in constant need of tending to. The first heart that Jesus talks about is the busy heart. The seed gets trampled on because people are running all over it. They've got stuff to do, places to be, emails and texts to send out, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram posts to make, articles to read. There's so many things that we can fill our lives with that it can be easy to neglect the state of our hearts. The problem may not be that we don't want to hear the word of God. The problem may be that we can't hear the word of God over all the buzzing and the noise that we allow our lives to be filled with. The second heart that Jesus talks about is the shallow heart. They receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. This may be the most difficult type of heart to discern, but there's some key language in here that helps us. At first glance, it seems impossible to tell if you've got this kind of heart until after the trials have already hit. If the trials hit and you've persisted in Christ, then you weren't shallow. If the trials have hit and you've drifted away, then you were. A key indicator, though, of a shallow heart is someone who comes to Christ expecting him to solve all their problems. They're not looking for a savior. They want a caretaker. They don't want to go through the process of sanctification. They want the world around them to be sterilized so they don't have to encounter any pain or difficulties. Early on in our marriage, Ablaza and I visited Six Flags. And as we were walking around the park and getting in line to wait to go on rides, you could see that they had a special flash pass you can buy that allows you to skip most of the line and jump right in at the front. For those whose hearts are shallow, they look at Jesus like the flash pass of life. They get to walk around, enjoying the outdoors, eating some cotton candy and popcorn, and whenever the fancy strikes, they can hop on a ride, experience the thrill, and then keep on going, loving life the whole time and not encountering any difficulties. I think a good way to determine if you're suffering from shallow heart syndrome is to have an honest evaluation of what you're expecting to get out of the gospel. Becoming a believer and following Christ often is a joyful and thrilling experience, but that's not the only experience we're going to have. We're still going to experience pain. We're still going to experience loss. We're still going to feel sorrow. Christ will be with us, and he will carry us through it. But when we choose to follow the gospel, we don't get a pass on all the rest. Sometimes we have to just wait in line. The last kind of heart that Jesus talks about is the divided heart. This is the heart that hears the word of God and likes what it hears, but is constantly drawn away by the allure of the world. They like the idea of following Christ, but they also like the idea of having a particular lifestyle. They like the idea of following Christ, but they also like the idea of owning certain things. They like the idea of following Christ, but they also like the idea of maintaining a certain status. Ablaza and I listened to a podcast called Hardcore History by Dan Carlin. And in the episode on the Spanish-American War, Dan talks about the United States as having two separate minds that are constantly competing with one another on foreign policy. On the one hand is the American idealist, the psyche that's built up on the principles of liberty and democracy and self-governance, an unrealistically good side that views itself as morally superior to all the other nations. And on the other side is the hawkish, domineering imperialist that sees the other great nations of the time snatching up colonies around the world and wants to join in on the fun. And this becomes a problem when the countries that we'd like to make colonies of, in this case it was Cuba and the Philippines, when they're not all that interested in becoming our colonies. Our idealist side, that's all about liberty and self-governance, is going to have a tough time being convinced to go out and subjugate these people if they don't want to become our subjects. And so you can see this sort of Gollum-Smeagol relationship at play, where the imperialist side has to convince the idealist side that it's really for the best that we go in and take over these areas, that we're setting these people free from the burden of savagery and getting them on the path to being integrated into democracy. And as believers, we're constantly presented with this struggle in our lives, and it's important for us to find out what it is that's distracting each of us from the gospel and dividing our hearts. And for most of us, it's not going to be these big, huge, obvious questions like whether or not to invade a nation or join some crazy cult. Each of us has unique interests and hobbies, and for the most of the time, there's nothing wrong or sinful with having any of these, the way we spend some of our free time. I happen to enjoy heavy weightlifting, which in and of itself is an innocent interest, but it's important to keep an eye on our interests to be sure that they don't become our idols. It's that idolization that we need to be careful of, and it can happen with any number of things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying woodworking or scrapbooking or soccer. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your work or being passionate about your business. But we need to be careful that these pursuits don't become idols in our lives that divide our hearts and keep us from the gospel. And for all three of the states of hearts that Jesus talks about, it's important to keep in mind that these aren't yes or no questions. They exist on a spectrum. The question isn't necessarily, do I have a busy, shallow, or divided heart? The question is, how busy, shallow, or divided is my heart? What am I letting into my life that is causing my heart to be more busy, shallow, or divided? And being mindful of our hearts doesn't stop after we accept Christ. It's a journey we take through our whole lives. And luckily, we're not left alone to tend to our hearts. We have access to the perfect gardener who is ready and waiting for us to come before him with hearts that are trampled down and compacted, overgrown with thorns, and full of rocks. Jesus looks at us and says, "My back was plowed by the whip on my way to the cross. I took the thorns from your field and put them on my brow. And then I took your rock and they laid it over my tomb. And if you will surrender to me, I will grow your life. I'm going to wrap this up by making one last observation about the passage. And as we read it, you may notice that this isn't the parable of the wise farmer who only spread the seed on the ground where he knew it was going to grow. The parable of the sower is the story of the disciple who spreads the gospel wherever Jesus leads him. It is not up for us to decide how we think someone is going to respond to the gospel. We are not given the discretion to act like Christ followers based on our evaluations of the people we come into contact with. Jesus doesn't tell us to only give socks out to the people we think are going to become Christians. He tells us to clothe the poor. He doesn't tell us to provide meals for the people that we think are going to become Christians. He tells us to feed the hungry. And he doesn't tell us to only go down to Mississippi and build houses for the people that we think are going to become Christians. He tells us to take care of the orphans and widows. And so my prayer for us today is that we would be both faithful sowers of the gospel and that we would prayerfully and intentionally guard the state of our own hearts as we receive the good news day after day. Let's pray.